Thank you, ladies. This time, children through 4 through 8 years of age can go to Children's Church. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. So turn in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, as we continue on in our series in Philippians. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want to welcome you especially. Thank you for choosing to come and worship here at Good News this morning. In your bulletin, you'll find that there is there's a visitor's sheet in there that you can give information if you would like for a follow-up letter or a phone call. Turn with me, as I said, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3 is what I said. And Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verses 12 through 16. Paul goes on and he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may hold of that, may I take hold of that," or lay hold, your version may say, "of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your word. And as we pray, Lord God, we pray that you would show us, teach us from your word today, Lord God. As we come here, Father, we pray and ask that you'd forgive us of our sins. Lord, this week, the things that we've been involved in, that we've done, that have not been honoring to you, we pray, Lord God, that our hearts might be right before you, that we would receive the word, Lord, with gladness, with joy, that, Lord, that your word would teach us now and instruct us so that we may more perfectly imitate our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray through Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. 2 months ago, September 16th, Denise Mueller Koronek, age 45, set the land speed record for riding a bicycle, male or female, doesn't matter, male or female, rode a bicycle at, you want to guess, 183.9 miles an hour, which is faster than the takeoff speed of an Airbus, by the way. And it crushed the motor-paced bicycle land speed record for either men or women. This wasn't just any other ride, of course. She had a specially equipped bicycle with a massive gear that was tethered to a race car. Now, the race car only took her up to 100 miles an hour, okay? But she had to get up to 100 to be able to be spinning fast enough so that they're strong enough that she could actually turn the gears on this bicycle she had. That was the velocity that was necessary for her to be able to turn it on her own volition. But she unhooked from the car at 100 miles an hour, stayed in the slip stream, and as I said, rode at 189 miles an hour on a bicycle. Okay? I have been 40 miles an hour, 41, on a bicycle downhill, on a very steep downhill a long time ago, and I thought I was going to die, all right? One-inch tires, 100-plus miles, almost 200 miles an hour. I cannot imagine the possibility of it. I love seeing things like that in sports, you know, accomplishments in sports, especially people that don't get paid tons of money for sports that they're involved in. I really like that. But I love sports, and you may realize from the scripture, the Apostle Paul also loved sports, didn't he? He was a sports guy. He was a guy, so he loved sports. The Apostle Paul did. So in the scripture, we see the Apostle Paul talks about, he draws illustrations from boxing, right? He draws illustration from wrestling. And I think probably his most favorite illustration that he draws from the realm of sports and the games was from running. You know, you'll see that a couple different places in scripture when Paul refers to running and how you run the race, and he makes the allusion or the illustration of the Christian life is a race in which we run. In all sports that you compete in, you have to qualify to participate, and you qualify by playing according to the rules, right? If you don't play according to the rules, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how fast you were, doesn't matter how strong you were, doesn't matter what you did, you don't get to win. This life is in some ways a race for the Christian, and we are challenged to pursue the prize which is laid out before us. We have to pursue this thing wholeheartedly. And in Philippians chapter 3 this morning, we're going to see in these verses 12 through 16 that it provides instructions for us in how we are to pursue Christ in this life. Now, the passage is really, I think, kind of a contradiction within Christianity, within some groups of Christianity. There's almost this feeling that you can be perfect in this life, that you can live a perfect, sinless life here below. And I think it's very interesting, the Apostle Paul, who is probably the greatest Christian I've ever known of, claims to say right here in this passage, I haven't attained it. I haven't attained it. But he does say that he is striving for what Christ has called him to do, what Christ wants in his life. Now, Paul has probably been a Christian about 25 years at the time of this writing. And if you recall where he's writing from, he's not writing from the niceties of an academic chair or, you know, in some study or the like. He is in, this is one of what are called the prison epistles. So along with Colossians, Philemon, Galatians, these are epistles, letters that he is writing from jail. Not necessarily the place where you know, any of us would really like to be pursuing the Christian life, right? It's better to be outside and to be able to enjoy life, but he is pursuing from a standpoint of being constrained, restrained. So I want us to examine here Philippians chapter 3 as we receive instruction in pursuing Christ-likeness. The first that we see is found in verse 12. Pursuing Christ requires both awareness and effort. Awareness and effort. So when we pursue Christ, it requires that we have a proper awareness. Look at the first half of verse 12. First half of verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold, and then we'll pick up the rest of that in just a moment. Pursue Christ or pursuing Christ requires that we have a proper awareness of what is going on in our lives. We have to be aware of our surroundings in the Christian life. Recently I read, it was Washington Post, that in the past 6 years, 250 people, now this is as of October, so I'm sure somebody, some knucklehead, has done this since then as well. In the last 6 years, at least 250 people have been killed while taking selfies. No awareness of what's going on around them. They're so absorbed in themselves, their egos, and their Instagram, that they were unaware of the dangers that were present. Some were hit by trains. You have to really wonder the IQ level, right? Hit by a train. Some by buses, cars. Others fell off cliffs. Some fell off buildings. Some were electrocuted. Some were accidentally shot through with firearms. Some drowned. First of all, why are you even in the water? So anyways, we'll go on. Sometimes I think that we Christians can be unaware of our spiritual surroundings, and we can become, therefore, apathetic. However, knowing what we are not and what we should be and what, in fact, we will one day be should make us keenly aware of our surroundings in this life. By comparison, we're only here a very short time. Be aware. Be aware of your surroundings. You know, people are talking nowadays a lot more because of the rise in crime, of situational awareness. And so many people, again, the cell phone generation, were unaware of our surroundings because our surrounding is here. That's it. Look around you. Be aware. Paul had this awareness. He summarized in two words that begin verse 12. Not that. Not that. The prize Paul pursued, he had not yet attained to. He wasn't perfect. He hadn't attained perfection and would not attain perfection until he had finally gone to be with Christ. When you go to be with Christ, everything will be perfect then. Pursuing Christ-likeness requires a dissatisfaction, though, with our present condition. We're about to enter, what is it, next week or so? Biggest, you know, sales time period of the year, right? and the ads, most ads that are sold and all the rest of that. And one of the biggest products that are sold this time of year between now and Christmas, first of the year, are what? Fitness equipment, right? $32 billion industry in America alone. Fitness. Be it videos, be it, you know, resale, be it treadmills, be it whatever else it is. The U.S. market, $32 billion. Every diet, every piece of equipment. You can have every advisor. You can have every counselor. It won't make a difference until you or I am truly dissatisfied with our present condition and want to do something about it. The same is true spiritually. You can go to a great church. You can have a great Bible. You can listen to, you can have great Christian teaching on the radio, on the computer, whatever. Unless you are really dissatisfied with where you are, where I am, in our Christian lives, will never seek to grow, to change. Only those who continue to recognize their own sin and their own spiritual need grow and mature in Christ. It's only those. It's only those who are interested in cultivating holiness and wanting to mortify sin in their lives will grow in their spiritual lives. If we put it on cruise control in our spiritual life, don't expect to grow. Don't expect that a year from now you or I will be any closer in Christ-likeness than we are today unless we decide that we are going to seek after Christ. Last week, Pastor Richard reminded us that the power behind that sanctifying power is the Holy Spirit himself. And he reminded us that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, not the force. Right, we've grown up on a Star Wars generation that mixes theology with fantasy. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. He empowers you and me and gives us the ability to walk faithfully in Christ. Pursuing Christ requires also not just an awareness, but it also requires an effort. An effort. Look what Paul says here. Paul put out a maximum effort in order to serve his Savior. What's he say here? He says, I press on. Not I passively sit by, right? Not I will if it sort of happens to me, but I'm not going to put all that. No, he says, I press on. And it means to run or follow after. It is energetic. It is aggressive behavior. Paul pursued the spiritual prize with all of his might, stressing every fiber in his being in order to pursue what Christ wanted him to do. I think it's become quite popular today, the phrase, let go and let God. And I understand what most people tend to mean by that. And in a very limited context, I suppose I even agree with that statement. However, the concept would have been utterly foreign to Paul. When we think about Paul, the Apostle Paul said that the Christian life was a struggle, Colossians chapter 1. He said it was a fight, 1 Timothy. He said it was full of tribulation. He said that there was suffering, Romans chapter 8. And yet we sometimes can't even, what, get ourselves out of bed. Can't even make it to, you know, to do the very minimum. The very minimum is just showing up. Just show up. Not just for church, I don't mean that, but just show up in your spiritual life. Just show up at your quiet time. Just show up when your neighbor needs to know about the Lord. There's something horrific that's happened in their lives. Just show up. Speak a word for the Lord in that situation. Show up. Do the bare minimum. You'll be amazed at the difference that will happen in our lives. What was the goal of Paul's efforts? He says, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. The phrase lay hold of means to overtake. It means to seize. Overtaking anyone in any type of race requires effort. You don't passively overtake anybody or anything in any type of race without effort. Ask Tom Palmer, right? If you're racing your car, it takes a fixation. It takes a determination. Even though the engine is the thing that's doing the work, your mind has to be engaged. Any of you that are runners, you know that in order to overtake, that it takes the effort, it takes the endurance. We have to know what our purpose in life is as Christians. We have to know our purpose in life. If we know what our purpose in life is, then we'll lay hold of that for which Christ has called us. And we'll lay hold of that, and we'll pursue that. Do you think it makes a difference if you're trying to plow a field with a Lotus Evora or with a John Deere tractor? Huh? Does it make any difference at all? Well, I think so. I think so because the Lotus, although, it can go like 200 miles an hour and it looks beautiful and everything else, I don't think it will do too well in an Iowa farm field. But a John Deere will work pretty well. Now, I wouldn't want to try to race somebody down the strip in the John Deere. You got to know what you're designed for. God has a plan and a design for your life. Are you living consistently to that plan? Paul's goal was fulfilling, serving Christ in his flesh. Each of our lives, regardless of our occupation, regardless of our calling, is ultimately fulfilled in serving him. What is it that you can do? How is it that you can serve him? You know, some of our young people yesterday went to a lady who lives just around the corner over here, doesn't go to this church. I don't know if she goes to church at all. They went over and raked her leaves because she's a single lady. She's widowed, and her yard had a bunch of leaves out, and it's starting to snow now, right? And we need those things up and get them to the street before the leaf suckers go away. They went over and did that. Did they find purpose for the afternoon? Yeah, they did. They honored Christ. They did what was something that was pleasing to Christ. Kudos to you that did that, okay? Pursue Christ. Secondly, pursuing Christ requires concentration and motivation. Look at verse 13. Go back to verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, concentration, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to that which lies ahead. We multitask so much nowadays that we're constantly distracted, aren't we? There are so many distractions that keep us from focusing on the task that's before us. We've got so much, you know, that we'll take and we'll eat away at our time and we'll eat away at our effort instead of concentrating on what it is that Christ wants from us. Paul pursued Christ with focused concentration. Effort without concentration is going to be useless. Winners are seriously focused individuals. Again, you can look at any sport, and it's the case. The people who have focus, the people who are determined, the individuals who have their mind fixed on the finish line or whatever else are usually the winners. The people, and you see this a lot of times, junior high, high school, cross country, you know, ones that wave at the fans, the parents on the sidelines, probably not going to win. Yeah, the ones that are waving at their friends who've come out and do it, probably not going to win. They may have a good time, but they're not going to win. Why? Because they're not focused. They're not concentrating. They're allowing distractions to keep them from the goal of running to win. A runner in a race can't afford to admire the scenery or look at the people on the sidelines. An Olympic champion usually is not a person that has tons and tons of interests or dabbles in the sport as it's convenient to him or her. Do you know that prior to the 1920s, about the 1920s, it was seen as ungentlemanly in the Olympics to train more than 3 days a week? Can you imagine that today? If you go back and you study like the time period Eric Little ran the 1924 Olympics, most people from most countries, with the exception of the United States, thought that it was ungentlemanly, and it was a gentleman's sport, right? That to do Olympics was seen as a gentleman's, it was seen as something that only the wealthier, the elites would be involved in, and it was seen as ungentlemanly to train more than 3 days a week. And that's why the Americans kicked their butts at the Olympics that year. No, they did very well, though, because the change had begun to take place here in our country. Forget this gentleman stuff. If we're going to grow, we're going to go to win. And many of the old countries in Europe were still proceeding under the idea of, well, we shouldn't really put all that much effort into it. Did you see in Chariots of Fire, you may even recall the man who was the hurdler, who was a lord, and he would put his champagne glasses on his hurdles and practice hurdling and not knock the champagne glasses over, and then when he was done, he'd go and drink his champagne. Probably not the best training material today. Paul had a holy dissatisfaction with where he was at, and so he kept pressing on. Now, sometimes today, people have a dissatisfaction with where they're at, and so they'll just give in and give up. Paul never gave in. Paul never gave up. On the other hand, yesterday's blessings or experiences will not last you for today. Walk daily with the Lord. Always wanting more from the Lord, always learning, always yearning, always growing. Never just tread the water, never just coast in the car. Part of Paul's successful concentration was concentrating enough to forget the past. Look at what comes next here. Forgetting what lies behind. So many Christians today are disabled in our spiritual lives because of what has taken place in the past. At a key juncture in any race, the runner who looks back stands a very good chance of being passed. It's a close race. The runner who looks back to see how close are they is probably going to get passed. Success in past races doesn't guarantee success in the present or in the future. What were the Judaizers doing at this point? Remember we talked about who the Judaizers were. These were the people who, though they claimed to be Christians, wanted the Christians to perform certain functions of the law, and in fact told them, unless you were circumcised, you could not become a Christian, unless you obeyed several of these different legal requirements of the Old Testament, they couldn't. The Judaizers were perfectionists and legalists of all flavors. And perfectionists and legalists, they try to validate their supposed spiritual status with what they've done in the past. I'm here today because I'm this, because my grandparents were that, and because, you know, this person was a pastor in my life, or this person did this, or because I was involved in doing this in the past, and because of that, I am secure today. No, it's what Christ did for you. It's only on the basis of what Christ did for you. We saw 2 weeks ago where Paul made a clear break with everything in his past that he had trusted in for his spiritual standing before God. Do you remember? He says, my circumcision, my ethnicity, my heritage, my theological training, my persuasion, everything he previously counted as a recommendation for him to God, he now counted that as a loss for what? For the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Friends, churches are full of spiritual cripples who are paralyzed by grudges, by bitterness, by envy, by sins and events of the past. Others are attempting to simply survive in the present by reliving past successes. No, don't do that. Don't live there. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. If you have a terrible, troubled past, congratulations. Christ can forgive you of it. Christ can cleanse you of it totally and freely, completely. You have bitterness from the past? You paralyzed by grudges from the past? You better let loose of it. You better give it over to Christ or it will destroy you and your spiritual life. It'll probably even eat up you physically as well. Somebody hurts you, forget it, let it go. Somebody speaks badly about you, pray for them. Somebody treats you wrong, forgive them. Don't let them continue to have that hold on you. Rather than remembering the past, what's it say? Reach forward to the future. Reaching forward to what lies ahead literally means stretch out with everything in your being.
You got that picture that I asked you about? All right, just a second. That's what that picture is. That is three steps from a finish line 2 years ago. Guess what? They're not dawdling, are they? Nobody's dawdling in that picture. They are stretching with every muscle in the very limits to reach the finish line. Go ahead and turn it off there. Thank you. I don't put those types of things up very often, but this week as I was working through the passage and looking at that, and when I was doing the research on the word there, then it meant to stretch with every muscle so as to cross the finish line, I thought, hey, I remember a picture kind of like that. Following Christ requires not just concentration, but look at verse 14, requires motivation. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. What was Paul's motivation? He wanted a prize. He wanted a reward. I know, as Christians, we're supposed to be humble, right? I don't want prizes. I don't want any rewards. I'm just doing this because I love Jesus and, you know. No. It's okay. Get a prize for it. You know, you go to the dentist's office, you're a kid, and you didn't cry, you didn't fuss, they give you a prize, right? How many kids said, no, I don't want a prize? Forget that. You're going in with both hands, right? I want the prize. I didn't cry. And so the prize, as I said, is motivated here. The apostle, he talks about that, hey, he wants a prize. He's motivated for it. You know what? If you want to win, you're probably going to perform better. Right? Probably. And what was it? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you looking forward to being ushered into the glorious presence of Jesus Christ? Amen. You know, in order to win, you got to cross the finish line. I know it sounds trite and sounds simple, but it's true. All too many people quit before they get to the finish line. Don't quit. Paul would tell you that you should keep on striving, keep on straining, right up to the moment that you go to heaven, there your reward will be. I knew a woman, this is years ago, her husband died tragically, and she was one of those people who was very involved in the life of the church. When her husband died, she said, you know, I'm not going to serve anymore. I've done my time. I've done my service, I'm going to allow people to serve me now. And I think back on that because I realize, you know, the lady was quite a bit older than I was at the time, but looking back on it, the lady was 42. Don't do that. You got a half a lifetime probably still to live and to love and to serve. Keep on striving right up until the moment when you enter into Christ's presence. Now, I know I'm giving some illustrations from running, but I guess that's some of the better illustrations that I know of personally. I remember a cross-country race when Catherine, our oldest daughter, was in high school. It must have been probably early September because it was one of those brutally hot Iowa days where it's borderline if they're going to call the meet off or not call the meet off. And I think it's 100 if you have 100 heat index in Iowa, they call those meets off. And so I think this was 99.9 and they wanted to run the thing. And the boys were running. This was the first time I'd ever seen something like this happen at one of the high school races. There was a boy from a Cedar Rapids, I think Kennedy team, that was leading the race. I mean, he was, you know, just out there in front going for all he was worth. He got within 30 yards of the finish line. Carol and I were standing right about in that area. I noticed as he was coming close, and you'll see this sometimes with people, when they're getting really dehydrated and overcome by the heat, their face will turn like an ashen gray, right, Jim? And they'll start to get like white stuff on their lips and that, okay? You know that's not a good sign, all right? And this boy was leading 30 yards from the finish line, and you see this white ashen look on his face, and his eyes roll up, and he goes like that. Did you get the dramatic effect? Yeah. All right. And he did. Just boom, hits the ground. Now, he was probably leading by 40, 50 yards, something like that. He had a huge lead. And he you know, kind of does this, gets to his knees, and he stands up, and he falls forward again and kind of rolls. Pathetic looking. I mean, this is really, if you're a parent, you're wanting to go right out there, and somebody started to go out there, and everybody screams, "Don't touch him!" Right? Why? You touch them, they're automatically disqualified under Iowa rules. You're disqualified. You can't touch them. Can't help them any way, shape, or form. This boy, he's really a man in my opinion and what he did. He did this like 3 or 4 more times. Stands up, rolls forward, bam, goes down again. By this time, there's 20 runners that have come in. He physically crawls across the line. Comes in about 25th place, okay? Something like that. You know, in my mind, he's a champion. He's a champion. Why? He never gave up. You know, he didn't allow himself to be disqualified. He crawled across the finish line. Sometimes in our lives, that's what it's going to feel like. It's going to feel like that. It's going to feel like everything is going against us. You just keep on crawling in Christ. One foot in front of another, one arm in front of another, one whatever in front of another. Keep going forward. But in order to do that, you got to concentrate. I guarantee you, you know, he was concentrating on that. He was fixated on that finish line. Third and finally, pursuing Christ requires proper recognition and also conformity. Look at verse 15 and following. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have already attained. Now in your Bible, look, because verse 15 has the word perfect. Go back to the verse 12. There's perfect. There's a carrying on of this idea that's going on here. We'll look at that in just a moment. Growing in Christ requires a proper recognition. Paul reminds the believers that they must properly recognize certain things for growth to take place, for growth to occur in our lives. Paul wants his partners in the gospel ministry to know how to live their lives rejoicing in the Lord. Having put before them the negative example of the Judaizers and the positive example of taking pride in the cross rather than in his own human status and attainment, and having reminded them of the rich rewards by which the Lord would motivate us, he now uses some really winsome language, and he calls upon them to adopt this heart attitude, this approach to life. And he says, you know, think this way, all of you, think this way. And he draws them in, effectually saying, I know you all. You're not babes in Christ, you're mature in the faith. He's not saying they're perfectly sinless, he's saying you are mature in Christ. Have this attitude means that we are to think alike. Ever been around a really loving older couple? They finish each other's sentences a lot of times, don't they? The one will be talking, the other one will just start laughing. They know the punchline of the joke, right? They'll finish. Why? They've been around each other so long, they act alike. A lot of times they look alike. Right? Paul says, have this attitude. Have this attitude. You might say that they have been conformed to each other over time. Now, I know this may be offensive to our millennial senses, but God really does want the way you think to be conformed to the character and the person of Jesus Christ. You know, today, oh no, I'm going to think what I think. I'm going to do what I do. No, not if you're a Christian. You can have that rebellious attitude if you want to as a non-Christian. If you sign up for Christ and for Christ's kingdom, your mind and your mindset and your worldview and your theology and your must be conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. Must be conformed to what the Scripture teaches. Christian thinking needs to be conformed to the cross of Christ. Now look, Paul is making a play on words here. No believer will be practically perfect until he or she is perfectly glorified. So he's saying, as many as are mature, it's a bit of a play on words, you are positionally perfect in Christ right now if you know Christ as your Savior. Right now, you are positionally perfect in Christ if you know Christ as your Savior. But you are not yet glorified. Then he puts more force into his language by suggesting that if we do not take this heart attitude and approach to life as our own, our God, who is a gracious God, he will show us what this means. He might do this by supernatural revelation, but the next verse hints that he may do this simply through the courses and events of our lives. He might do this tomorrow at work. He might do this afternoon as you're entertaining folks in your home. He might do this as you're studying in your quiet time, or you're driving down the road and listening to the radio, or whatever it may be. If we choose to encourage ourselves on the Christian life by priding ourselves on our status, our religion, our attainments, our performance, the Lord has a way of showing us the real shipwreck that we're heading towards in that case. Even the strongest of us will find that the fountain of human status and performance eventually runs dry and it never really satisfies. You see, Paul is discouraging hypocrisy and disharmony. He does that by urging us, if indeed we have decided to take some other view, to be sure to live up to the standard to which we have already attained and to be of, what, one mind. You know what? We ought to think very similarly, even in a group this big. If we're in Christ, if we've been in Christ for very long, we ought to really think similarly, there we go, on many of the same issues in life and how we view the world. Why? Because we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Growing in Christ requires proper conformity. The growing Christian should, as I said, be conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And I know, again, conform seems like a really bad word in today's culture, doesn't it? I don't want to conform. I want to be different like everybody else. Right? Listen, neither Paul then nor ours today is a solitary Christian race. Keep living by that same standard to which you've attained. What is Paul saying here? Fall in line. Follow the one in front of you. See those saints that are going on and going into eternity? Follow their example if they're lining up with what Scripture teaches. Line up behind them. Believers must keep the spiritual path that they have been following and keep to it and not get off through distraction or temptation. Don't get off through distraction or temptation. Listen, it takes absolutely no effort to be conformed to this world. Absolutely no effort. You can be totally passive, and you can be absolutely guaranteed that you'll be conformed to the image of this world. But it takes a struggle. It takes praying. It takes reading. It takes diligence. It takes performing Christian duties in our lives so that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What's it say? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and which is acceptable and which is perfect. The world has a mold, and you and I will easily be conformed to the image unless we allow the indwelling Holy Spirit to transform us. Paul's been encouraging us as saints to join with him in pressing on in our faith and in our walk. We have yet to finish the race, so keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on the finish line. My seminary president, Robertson McQuilkin, has gone on to be with the Lord, and he fulfilled this. He wrote an article several years ago. I guess it's two decades ago now. He wrote a poem called Let Me Get Home Before Dark. Let Me Get Home Before Dark. And the poem is allegorical of the way in which we live our lives, and basically so many Christians will invalidate their testimony before they die. And what is his heart prayer was, let me get home before dark. Let me get home. Let me get into the kingdom. Let me go to be with the Lord before I do something that's going to screw up my testimony and my witness. And to the best of my knowledge, Robertson McQuilkin made it in perfectly fine. There are four resources. Well, let's go back here. Paul challenges his readers here. Be consistent. Be consistent. The word however that's used here could be translated. It could actually be translated as though he was saying, one more thing. One more thing. One final thought. One final ingredient necessary to pursue successfully pursue Christ, and that is be consistent. Be consistent. As I said earlier, show up. Do what you're supposed to do. I recently heard of four biblical scholars who were arguing over Bible translations, and one said he preferred the King James because of its beautiful, eloquent English and the fact that it's, you know, the book that has more influenced English-speaking culture than any other book throughout history. Another said that he preferred the NASB for its literalism. Third man, he was kind of weird. He said he preferred the Moffat because of its quaint, penetrating use of words, the turn of phrase that captures the attention, all the rest of that. The fourth scholar admitted, I personally preferred my mother's translation. The other scholars chuckled, and he responded, yes, she translated it. She translated each page of the Bible into life, and it was the most convincing translation I ever saw. Right? Live consistently. God has given us the Word of God so that we can, what does the Scripture say, 1 Peter 2:2? Like newborn babes long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Paul's given you, Paul, God has given you prayer. You are never alone. You are never alone. I'm doing double negatives. That's bad. You always have someone to talk to. How's that? Pray. Pray. You've got godly believers around you. Look at their example. Talk to them as well. Paul says, be an imitator of me. You know what? You may not like it, and I certainly don't like it, but you've got trials, and you've got problems, and you've got sources of irritation in your life, and guess what? God uses those daily so that you will, and I will become more like Christ as well. Dr. Howard Hendricks, who was a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, told the story of an elderly Christian woman he knew who had come out to social gatherings where everyone was chit-chatting about nothing really significant, and she'd say things like this, tell me, Howie, what are the five best books you've read this past year? There aren't too many people like that. She was in her 90s when she did this. She was still actively seeking after the Lord, growing in the Lord, and when she died at 96, her daughter discovered on her desk that the night before she died, the night before she died, she'd written out her personal goals for the next 5 years. That's somebody that's intentional about life, right? That's somebody who wants to make a difference. Like Paul in prison right up to the end. That lady wanted to keep on growing. I heard of a mountain climber whose epitaph was, he died climbing. That ought to be true of every single one of us. We died climbing, climbing in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the example that the apostle gave us, the instruction that he gave us. Lord, help us to be aware of our surroundings. Help us be aware of what you've done for us. Help us to consistently put forth the effort that we should be putting into what is so very, very important for our lives. Help us, Lord, to concentrate, to not be distracted by the million and one things that call our name. Help us, Lord, be motivated by the prize that we're going to receive one day, to think about hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, let us have recognition. Help us to conform daily to the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to die to ourselves daily. And, Lord, seek to see you lived out in us. For we pray now in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.